on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had committed every single one of my sins, so that forever he could treat me as if I had perfectly kept God's law down to every detail of every day, like Christ did.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled Hold Fast. The doctrine of justification is a magnificent exchange. Have you ever considered it? The Lord Jesus Christ gets the blame for the sin of all who would ever believe, and the believer gets the credit for Christ's perfect life of obedience. Making it personal, Christ gets my declaration of guilty, and I get his declaration of righteous. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if he had committed every single one of my sins, so that forever he could treat me as if I had perfectly kept God's law down to every detail of every day, like Christ did. Friend, what about you? Have you trusted in Christ for justification? Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 53. You know you have sinned. Your conscience tells you have sinned. In fact, if you stop for a moment and think about it, you can come up with a list of sins for which your conscience accuses you. But let me promise you something. God's list is a lot longer than your list. Because when God sees us apart from Christ, he doesn't see us as just sinners. God doesn't say, yeah, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. He does do that, but that's not all he does. God sees sins. You see, God has never forgotten a single wicked thought you have ever embraced in your mind. He's never forgotten it, and he never will. God has never forgotten a single sinful word you have spoken. You may have forgotten it long ago, but God hasn't forgotten it. He remembers every single one of them. And God remembers every sinful act you have ever committed. Every one of them, without exception. Buried in the omniscience of God is a perfect record of every wicked thought, every evil word, every wicked deed done. And here's the amazing truth of the gospel. The servant shouldered, notice what he says, their iniquities, plural. God credited every one of those sins in the perfect omniscience of his divine mind. He took every one that he knows about, and he knows about them all, and he credited them to Christ, and Christ bore them. Christ shouldered them as our substitute. Go back to the central paragraph in this final servant song, verses 4-6. Of the five stanzas, here's the center one, and it deals with this issue of justification. Surely, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Using the language of a terminal disease, he says, he bore the consequences of our sin. And yet, what did the people around the cross and in Jesus' time think? Well, they thought he was stricken by God. He's getting what he deserves. He's a sinner. This is what God's doing to him. But Isaiah said that's not true. Verse 5, the truth is he was pierced through for our acts of rebellion. Notice again the plural. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our acts of moral twistedness. The chastening for our shalom fell upon him. And by his stripe, by his scourging, we are spiritually healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of humanity, each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the guilt of us all to strike him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Now, don't misunderstand. Jesus didn't become a sinner on the cross. He knew no sin. Instead, God treated him as if he were a sinner. More specifically, on the cross, for everyone who believes or ever will believe in Christ, God treated Christ as if he were you. You want to know what you would get in eternity? You want to know what you would get if you went to the judgment without Christ? Look at what God did to his beloved son on the cross. That was what you had coming and more. On the cross, God credited my sin to Christ and treated him as if he had committed every single one of my individual sins. He drank the wrath of God. Everyone deserved. Every sin deserved. Romans 5 says, we are justified by his blood, that is, by his violent death in our place, bearing the guilt of our sins. But there's a second transaction of imputation. God not only credits our sins to Christ, but God credits Christ's righteousness to us. The New Testament, of course, makes this crystal clear. Paul in Romans 4:6 says, God, here's our word, credits righteousness apart from works. He puts it in our ledger. He puts righteousness in our ledger, and he puts our sins in Christ's ledger. When he says he credits righteousness, he means this. Listen carefully. This righteousness is not our own. It is entirely that of someone else deposited into our account. This is absolutely crucial to understand. Justification has nothing whatsoever to do with any righteousness infused into me or produced in me. Instead, it is righteousness credited to my account. Just as Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner, he didn't commit my sins. He was treated as if he had committed my sins. In the same way, I'm not made right with God by my acts of righteousness, but by the righteousness of another credited to me. It's credited to our account. Now, whose righteousness? Where does this come from? Well, as we've seen in Romans 3, it's often called in Scripture the righteousness of God. But more precisely, it is the righteousness of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Christ became to us righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. There's the first part of imputation. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's the second part of imputation, the second transaction. And here in Isaiah 53, verse 11, we can see this clearly as well. Look at it again. The expression, the righteous one, is emphatically placed in the original language. In fact, in the Hebrew text, two almost identical Hebrew words stand next to each other deliberately. We could translate them like this. The righteous one will declare righteous the many. Isaiah, you see, is making a crucial distinction between the righteous one and the many. There's a huge gulf that separates them. The one possesses intrinsic personal righteousness. The many, what do they possess? Only iniquities. But in this verse, an incredible exchange takes place. The servant carries their iniquities so that in God's eyes, they no longer have them. And in exchange, the many receive the righteousness of the servant. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law-keeping, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, folks, this is absolutely essential. The righteousness that is the basis of your justification is not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the crux of what the Reformers meant by one of the great solas of the Reformation, solus Christus, in Christ alone. You know what they meant by that? I am justified through the righteousness of Christ alone, not my own righteousness. You see, Roman Catholicism taught and still teaches that our God-enabled good works contribute to our right standing before God. The Reformers said that's not what the Bible teaches. Our right standing before God has nothing to do with our own righteousness. Our only hope is what they called an alien righteousness. Listen to Martin Luther. Christian righteousness is not a righteousness that is within us and clings to us as a quality or virtue does, but it is an alien righteousness entirely outside us. Namely, Christ Himself is our essential righteousness and complete satisfaction. Folks, our only hope is solus Christus, the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone, placed into, deposited into our account by the gracious work of God our Redeemer. Now, I have to share with you at this point a story from my life that really helped me come to grips with the truth of justification. Even though many of you are very familiar with the story, I ask you just to tolerate it again. Because for me, it brought the truth of this, of justification, to bear on my own soul. Years ago, shortly after I graduated from seminary, I was a poor, just post-seminary graduate with very little, and money was precious at that point because we had so little of it. I received my bank statement in the mail one day. I noticed as I was going through it that there was a deposit of $200 that I knew I had not made. Now, $200 was a lot of money, and that was at first exciting, and then I realized, that's not my money. I need to make sure, you know, as a Christian, I need to be honest here. I need to contact the bank. So I felt compelled to try to correct it. I went and visited the branch where I did business. I explained the situation, talked to the teller, talked to one of the other persons that was working there in an office, explained, and I got the same answer. So I made some phone calls to the main office, and I wrote a couple of letters. And every time I got the same response. It was something like this: "Sir," you know, that sort of condescending, "Sir, this must be your mistake, because we checked our records and you made that deposit." And so I spent the money. But at the time, I said to Sheila, my wife, I said, "You know, this is a sweet deal, because if I can get somebody else's deposits, maybe somebody else will get my bills." Later, it would occur to me that that is exactly what happens in justification. Christ gets all of my bills, and I get all of His deposits. Justification is a magnificent exchange. Christ gets the blame for my sin, and I get the credit for His obedience. He gets my declaration of guilty, and I get His declaration of righteous. He suffers the punishment for my sin, and I receive the reward for His obedience. On the cross, God treated Jesus as if He had committed every single one of my sins, so that forever He could treat me as if I had perfectly kept God's law down to every detail of every day, like Christ did. Praise God for imputation. But not all sinners will be justified. So by what means do some sinners come to enjoy justification? Well, there's a fourth truth that Isaiah teaches here in this text, and that's that faith receives it. Faith receives it. Notice how the sentence begins. By His knowledge. Literally, the Hebrew text says, "By the knowledge of Him, my servant will justify the many." Now, that Hebrew phrase can be understood in one of two ways. It could mean by what the servant himself knows, by his knowledge of certain things, by his experience, he will justify. It can also mean by our knowledge of the servant, by our knowing him, and that's how many, even most commentators, understand it. By our knowledge of Christ, we receive justification. Now, in the Old Testament, to know someone involved relationship. For example, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. There was a close relationship pictured in their case even by the sexual union. So this knowledge of the servant here is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament faith. There's a relationship because we know him. Isaiah is saying that we can only be declared righteous through our knowledge of and our faith in the servant and his work. We receive the gift of Jesus' righteousness credited to our account by faith alone. As Paul would put it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Oh, and by the way, faith itself is not a work. You never hear Scripture say we are justified because of or on account of faith. Instead, we are said to be justified by faith or through faith. So exactly then, what is the role of faith in our justification? Again, allow me to use an illustration I've used with you before that I think pictures the role of faith in this. Imagine that your car dies on an isolated desert road. And you suddenly find yourself stranded. You don't have water with you. And days go by. And as those days go by, the fluids in your body begin to evaporate. And you begin the slow and painful process of dying of thirst. But in God's good providence, at some point as that process unfolds, someone drives past and they find you. And they have provided for themselves for this desert journey. And they have a container, a large container in their car of water. But you have no container with which to receive their water. They're happy to give it to you, but you have no container. And so they rattle around in their car. They search here and there. And somewhere in the back of the trunk, they find an old cup that they had left there. And they give you that cup. And you take that cup and you drink all the water that you need. Now, the fact that you have a cup doesn't mean you deserve their water. It's merely the means by which you receive the gift of water from them. And in that illustration, they not only give you the water, but they give you the cup. The same thing is exactly true of faith. It doesn't earn anything. You don't deserve salvation because you exercise faith. It's merely the means by which you receive the gift of a right standing before God. And just like in the illustration, according to Ephesians chapter 2, God even gives you the cup. Faith is a gift of God. So, faith receives justification by our knowledge of Him. So, those four truths then are the foundation of the doctrine of justification. But how should we respond to those truths? Let me give you two points of application. First of all, perhaps you're here and you're guilty before God. You feel that guilt. Your conscience knows you're guilty. You know in the wee hours of the morning as you awaken, the weight of your sin bears on your soul. As you even allow yourself to think about the future and the reality that one day you will die and stand before God your Creator, you bear the weight of that reality and you know that a righteous and just God can only say one thing, guilty. And you would do absolutely anything you could to erase that guilt and to gain a right standing before Him. Listen, the good news of the gospel is this. You don't have to do anything. In fact, there's nothing you can do because Jesus has already done it. The servant has already accomplished it. If you will turn from your sin and you will confess Jesus as Lord, as we studied, by grace alone, God will credit your sins to Christ and He will have treated Christ on the cross as if He had committed your sins. And then He will credit the righteous life of Jesus Christ to you and treat you as if you had lived that life forever. And because of Jesus' righteousness that you now have, God is completely a just judge to say, righteous. That's the invitation God extends to you today if you're not in Christ. Listen, understand this. You can walk out of here still bearing the guilt of your sin if that's what you want. If that's your choice, you can leave bearing the guilt of your sin. You will be, as Isaiah describes it later in his prophecy, you are like the restless sea, always churning. That's a picture of your soul, and that will continue. Or you can receive the gift that comes through the suffering servant today. If you're in Christ, And that's for most of us here. Can I plead with you? Don't ever lose the wonder and amazement of your justification. Think about one sin you committed this last week. Just one. That one sin has enough guilt with it that if it was the only sin you ever committed in your life, you would face the eternal wrath and curse of God deservedly. But Christ, in His goodness, came and He lived as you should have lived, and He died the death you should have died. And if you have truly repented and believed in Jesus, God has made a legal decision about your case. Because of His grace in Christ, God has declared you forever righteous. You stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you can do that will improve your legal standing, and there's nothing you can do that will undermine it. Because when God made His decision about you, He knew all of your sins, past, present, and future. And yet, because of Christ, He said, righteous. Tragically, there are some today who claim to know Christ and have used justification as an excuse for their sin. Well, I'm justified, so what does it matter? I can live however I want. Listen, if that's how you think about justification, you're almost certainly not a Christian at all. On the other hand, there are many true Christians who take their sin very seriously, who have failed to live in the joy and freedom of their justification. They think God's like the judge in the Herman cartoon who says to the defendant, "I find you not guilty, but I'm going to give you a couple of years just to be on the safe side." That's not God. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Condemnation is the opposite of justification. It's finding someone guilty and giving them the penalty that guilt deserves. There is no guilty verdict. There is no penalty for the one who is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, Paul concludes the judicial aspect of his argument with these words: "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies." Listen, if God says you're righteous, who's going to say you're not? Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Listen, who's going to condemn you? Who's going to say guilty when Jesus Christ, who bore your guilt, appears in heaven on your behalf? Christian, live in the joy of what God has done for you in justification. Let it bring to your heart a lasting sense of assurance. You are in Christ. You are righteous. Every one of your sins has been paid for, ultimately, finally, eternally, by Jesus Christ. And let this truth serve as the motive for your pursuing holiness in your life because of what God has done for you in Christ. Beloved, hold fast to the truth that we have been justified. Let's pray together. Father, I really do feel so inadequate to explain these truths to your people. I pray that your Spirit would do what I cannot do, that He would take this truth, this profound truth simply explained, and He would bring it to bear in the hearts of your people. Lord, that they would really come to grips with what this means and the implications of it. That for those who've never truly understood this truth but are in Christ, that this would be a revolutionary day in their Christian life and experience, as it was for me when I first came to understand this truth. Fill them with joy. Fill them with confidence that they're in Christ. They wear His righteousness. And Father, may it drive them to pursue likeness to Christ, to speak with joy of what He's done to others. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 16 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will have part 17 for you on our next program, and we do hope you'll join us then. But Tom, before we leave today, could you explain why we must get the doctrine of justification right?
Well, Bill, as you know, it's truly a matter of life or death, heaven or hell, the eternal presence of God or eternal separation from Him. There's nothing more important or serious than this great doctrine.
But it also matters for us, even as believers, because it's only as we grow in our understanding of justification by faith alone that we grow in our experience of all of the rich benefits that are the fruit of this great truth. This is why John Calvin declared justification to be the main hinge on which religion turns. It's Christ's work alone that ensures that we who have believed in him will in the end be ushered into his eternal presence and stand before him blameless and with great joy.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.